Good morning. The reading today is from Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 21. And you can either follow up there, or if you want to turn to your pew Bibles, the reading is on page 1037. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy while they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, Father God, we ask, please, may your Holy Spirit breathe new life into our willing souls this morning. Please renew our hearts, make them whole. Cause your word to come alive in us, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. And do open up Luke chapter 8. I think you find it helpful as you go through the passage. Probably don't need to remind you, but I will anyway. You never believe it what anybody says up the front just because they're speaking from the front and have a title like vicar. You only believe what is clear in the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do is to explain what's in the Word of God. So it's good to have the Bible open to check, to see if you think what I'm saying, actually, yeah, that does make sense. Oh, yeah, that is what it's saying. Yeah, so I'm not infallible, the Word of God is. And I've worked hard to try and understand it this week, and I'm praying hard that God will use what I've got to say. But it's important that you personally engage with God's Word this morning. And I think we find that most helpful if we've got the Bibles open in front of us. If you're anything like me, you'll know how easy it is for someone to say something to you and it goes in one ear and straight out the other. Just ask Gerda. The tragic thing, well, it's tragic in any relationship when that's happening, but it's most tragic when it happens with the teaching of Jesus in our lives. There is nothing more serious in life than to fail to listen to the Word of God and to respond to it appropriately. And that means that coming to church is a dangerous business. You see, we must be very careful about how we listen, how we hear the Word of God. And it's with this in mind that Jesus tells the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. It's what many would call the primary parable that Jesus told. Primary because it explains why he spoke in parables at all. And it addresses the crucial issue of how we listen to Jesus and his word. In preparing for this morning, I've been greatly helped by a commentary by a commentator often referred to, Dale Ralph Davis. And I'm using his headings in the structure of my sermon this morning. Well, before we get into the parable itself, let's first notice material that comes either side of this parable. And we can see that Luke shows us that Jesus gathers a people around his word. Jesus gathers a people around his word. And we get these two sort of bits either side of the parable in verses 1 to 3 and then in verses 19 to 21. They're two short paragraphs that act like two slices of bread either side of the sandwich filling, which is the parable itself. And then right in the middle, right at the heart of the parable, you get verse 15, which is like the centre of the filling. It shows the right way for people to respond to God's word. It shows what it is that will mark the true people of God in terms of the way they listen to what God says through Christ. And we're told in verse 15, they will hear the word, they will retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And then either side of the parable, we get a snapshot of what these people are like. They're people with a past, verses 1 to 3. See, as Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom, people gathered around him. And these people recognised their great need of Jesus as he proclaimed the word of God to them. And among them were various women who needed healing and deliverance from different spirits, evil spirits. Others had complex and difficult backgrounds. They had sketchy pasts. But Jesus had healed, delivered and helped them. And they were so thankful to Jesus, they followed him around and supported his ministry out of their own means. Like the lady we met at the end of chapter 7 last week, these ladies show Jesus much love because they have been shown much grace. And they persevered in following Jesus because these ladies mentioned here are the ones who witnessed the death, the burial and the empty tomb of Jesus, we're told at the end of Luke's gospel. These were ladies that weren't just following Jesus for a little bit. These people were committed to him long term. And so Jesus gathers around his word people who know that they need him. He shows them grace and they respond with a bond of gratitude. Now, of course, not everyone in Christ's congregation will have such notorious pasts as these ladies. But all will have histories which cry out for his grace. People will have pasts. All of us will have pasts which have drawn us to Jesus in faith and devotion. So that's one slice of the sandwich, if you like, the top part. And then the bottom part is people with a privilege in verses 19 to 21. You see, in the final paragraph, we see Jesus' mother and brothers arrive to see him, and they can't get to him because of the crowd. And three times the word mother and brothers are mentioned in these verses. But Jesus puts a new spin on this family language, because Jesus says his true family are those not who are physically related to him, but they are those who hear God's word and do it. The truth is, if you value God's word to you in Jesus and you do what he says, it's a mark that you are in Jesus' family. I mean, what a privilege. There is no greater status than this. Last week in the prayers, Phil drew our attention to a verse from 1 John which says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." You treasure God's word and you obey it today, you can be assured you are related personally to Jesus Christ. You're a brother, a sister, a mother, related to Jesus Christ today. So Jesus gathers around him a people. He gathers people around his word who have a past they know they need dealing with, and he alone can deal with it. He gathers people around him who have a past, and he gives them a glorious new relationship. He makes them part of his family. And so it means Christ's people should never forget what they were. And they should never forget who they truly are. So as we look upon our past, we remember just how indebted we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And having come to him, we can live each day knowing that we are now his family, united to him for all eternity. What a glorious Lord we have. So we begin by seeing that Jesus in this section gathers people around his word, and the response to the word is right at the heart of the whole section. But secondly, we see Jesus brings judgment through his word. You see, here we notice why Jesus speaks in parables. Now, you often hear people say that Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to make his teaching clearer. You know, he used stories that were common to the day to make things easy for people to understand, like the story of the farmer sowing the seed. You know, he doesn't want to make stuff complicated. No, Jesus wanted to just keep things simple, clear, and straightforward. The trouble with that thinking is that it's just not true. I mean, think for a moment about the story he says in verses 5 to 8. You know, what does it mean? Who is the sower? What is the seed? What do the soils stand for? Now, you might think that the meaning is obvious. You might think it's very clear. But that's because you know Jesus' explanation in verses 11 to 15 that we had read by Davina a minute ago. And you've probably heard the story many times before. But without that explanation, you would be at a loss to know what the story actually means. You'd just be guessing what the different elements were. It's like me coming home and finding 30 quid on our kitchen table. And there's no note. But it's Friday evening. And it could mean that Gerda wants me to get a takeaway. But then it could be that one of the kids had popped round and left 30 quid that they owed us on the table. Or it could be that cash that someone has popped through the door because they've bought a good stock of Jill Barham's cordial and marmalade. The point is, it's not clear who the 30 quid is from or what the 30 quid is for. And it's the same with this parable. The reality is, the first disciples didn't have a clue what it meant, because it wasn't simple and it wasn't clear. That's why they have to go to Jesus to ask for the explanation. So why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, the answer to this might well shock you. Look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. Why? Because they didn't have a clue. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. That is, you, my disciples, who want to understand. You, my disciples, who've come to me for the explanation because you haven't got a clue what's going on, but you want to know. I give it to you, but to others, I speak in parables." Why? "So that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." Does that shock you? Jesus speaks in parables, he says here, because he's wanting to conceal the truth, not to make it clearer. And he quotes that, "though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." That's a quote from Isaiah 6, chapter 9, which was a time in Israel's history where Israel persistently rejected God's messages through the prophets. And the result was that God would make the unbelieving Israel, he would make them blind and deaf to his messages in the future. They've acted in this way, and therefore God is almost like consolidating the way he's consolidating their blindness and deafness. And Jesus seems to be saying that a similar thing was happening in his time. So Jesus says that he speaks in parables, at least in part, as an act of judgment to conceal the gospel from people who refuse to believe the message he's proclaiming. Gedda and I have missionary friends who work in a country where all their emails and texts are monitored by secret police. It means that when they send out their missionary prayer emails, they write in a sort of code so that the secret police will be thinking one thing, but believers in the know will think another. So they might say something like, "Thank the Father for four men who recently went underwater." What might you think that might be? Baptism, yeah. But if they'd use that word, that would raise alarm bells. So they have to sort of speak in this other code. You see, it's meant to conceal the truth from those who have no real interest in the truth. And that seems to be the point of Jesus' parables here, at least in part. But lest we think that all parables are is to conceal, verse 16 reminds us that Jesus is coming and the word he preaches is like a lamp. You see, Jesus has come to be revealed. God didn't send his son to hide him under a jar or under a bed. No, Jesus' truth is meant to be revealed like a lamp. Jesus came to shine God's truth so that people can see and believe. Because God is at work amongst those who hear his word. Which is why the key point in verses 16 to 18 is verse 18, where it says, "Therefore consider carefully how you hear." You see, the light of Christ through his word will reveal the kind of people we are. He will reveal the kind of soil that we actually are. We cannot keep our hearts in the dark from God. The light of Christ through his word will put the spotlight on our hearts. And the way that we respond to God's, the light of God's word will reveal what's truly in our hearts and what soil we are. And therefore, those who welcome his word and retain it and obey it Well, more will be given, more understanding and insight will be given. But to those who aren't really sincere, who don't really want to know and follow the truth, well, Jesus says they will lose even what they thought they had. What this means is that parables are a bit like a filter. They sort out those who really want to know the truth and obey God's revelation in Christ, and those who appear to be interested, but really they're not. Who are those who get the understanding of the parable given to them? Well, verse 9, it's those who ask. It's those who really want to know, because they want to believe and they want to obey. Have you ever wondered why we pray before sermons? It's because unless God reveals the understanding of his word to us, no preacher, however good, will be able to do it. And prayer, asking God to give us understanding, expresses dependence on God for that understanding. It expresses our desire to really want to know because we want to believe and obey. But if you're not really interested in the Word of God, if you think it's really just gobbledygook, and you have no appetite for it, well, you won't humbly ask God for understanding because you're not really interested in understanding. And God's truth will be hidden from you. You will remain blind and deaf to the truth that you need in your life more than anything else. Jesus will bring you his judgment through his word. So don't fall for the idea that Jesus' parables are nice, quaint little stories aimed at bringing fun and clarity to otherwise dry teaching. No, his parables are there to conceal and to reveal according to the state of the hearts of his hearers. Which means listening to Jesus' words is a very dangerous pursuit indeed. So it's with this in mind that we finally turn to the parable itself. And thirdly, Jesus pictures our danger in relation to his word. Jesus pictures our danger in relation to his word in verses 11, 15. Jesus explains to those who ask, he explains that the seed is the word of God. It's what Jesus has been sowing as he's gone around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And the soils represent different responses to God's word that people make. Some are like the seed that fall on the path. As soon as the seed is sown, it's snatched away by the devil so that people can't believe and be saved. You see, when God speaks, a cosmic battle breaks out. Because the devil doesn't want anyone to hear God's word. He doesn't want it to land on people's hearts for a millisecond, lest it takes root in their heart and grows and bears a crop. So he snatches it away, straight away, so it can't even start to grow. It's what happens when people come to church and they sing a few songs, they have a coffee and a chat. But God's word that was read and preached just never registered. Didn't interest them. It just sort of went in one ear and straight out the other, and they spend the rest of the time looking at the pictures and things around the church. See, they drifted off into their own thoughts rather than seriously considered God's thoughts. Every time we hear God's word, the devil is lurking to immediately snatch it away. That's the first danger that Jesus alerts his hearers to. The second and third dangers concern what happens over time. You see, seed that falls on the rocky soil concerns those who find the seed of God's word landing on their heart, but it only penetrates to a sort of shallow level. Only penetrates in a shallow way. Perhaps like me, you have seeds which have taken root in a crack in the pointing of your patio. You know, the tiny bit of soil in the crack has meant that the seeds, you know, have fallen in there. They've germinated when it's warmed up a little bit. But the cracks can't hold any moisture. So when the heat comes, well, the plant withers and dies. And in terms of hearers, this soil represents people who initially hear and receive God's word with joy. You know, they leave church fired up by what they've heard and maybe continue with that attitude for a few years even. Initially, they grow in their newfound faith. They show great enthusiasm. But then times of testing come in their lives. And they fall away. They end up abandoning their initial response. Perhaps they thought that coming to God would somehow protect them from all these difficulties. And now these difficulties have come that they thought Jesus would keep them from. They let go of him. It's the danger of falling away because of testing times. And then there's the seed that fell among the thorns. Well, that similarly takes root and it grows up. And the early years might indicate that these people are flourishing in their discipleship again. But rather than testing times causing them to never truly bear fruit, rather than testing times, the thorny soil stands for a preoccupation with other things that causes them never to bear fruit. A preoccupation with other things that somehow squeezes Jesus and his word gradually out of their lives. The really sobering phrase here is where it says, as they go on their way, they are choked. You see, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually. Over time, the worries of life, the riches of life, the pleasures of life just ease their way in, and the seed of God's word is choked and throttled by competing parties. The problem with this kind of gradual danger is that it's just so hard to notice. It just creeps up on you. It's like bindweed that grows in our gardens. To the untrained eye, it seems like a plant with a lovely white flower, but it's actually a serious threat to garden plants and shrubs. Choking them as it twines round their shoots and stems, stealing their nutrients and light, stunting their growth. Of course, you won't see it sprout up before your very eyes. It just grows a little bit each day. But within several months, it can overwhelm a border. I wonder if one or all of the things Jesus mentions, life's worries, riches, pleasures, I wonder if any of these are acting like a bindweed in your life at the moment and choking the word of God in you. Its subtlety is scary. And it happens as you just go on your way. For three of the soils, the word of God loses out. One almost immediately, the other two over time. Do Do you see yourself in the soil samples mentioned here? If you do, do you hear Jesus' loving warning of verse 18? Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Because there's only one soil that represents the true Christian in this parable. It's the good soil that stands for those who, with a good heart, hear God's word and retain it. That is, they hold fast to it. They won't let it go. They're people who Jesus is referring to later, who hear his word and put it into practice. And despite all the pressure and testing and preoccupations they face in life that threaten that seed being snatched away, nevertheless, through perseverance, they don't fall away, but they bear fruit. How do you know what soil you really are? It's all to do with the way you listen to God's word. Which is why Jesus says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Let's take a moment of quiet to do that very thing, to consider carefully how we are listening today. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit might be helping us to identify ourselves, our own biographies, as it were, in this parable. We thank you that Jesus often says hard things, but he always says those things out of love, because he cares for us so much. Father, please increase our appetite to want to listen carefully to Jesus' word. And please increase our need to continually come to you to ask for help to understand it, because we know how easy it is for it to go in one ear and go straight out the other. We know how easy it is, Lord, to initially be thrilled with what we hear, only to then be distracted by other things or to doubt what we've heard. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, be making our hearts good soil, that we might receive your word, retain it, persevere in obeying it, and reap that crop of the gospel that you want to produce in our lives, that crop of salvation, that crop of transformation, that crop that Jesus died to bring about in our lives. We ask this for our good and for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.